the Lord, our righteousness. We confess to you, Lord, that we have no righteousness outside of him, that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before thee. And oh, how we hope and pray this morning that you would enable us once again to look to him, to rest in him, to find our hope and all our salvation in his glorious person and in his accomplished work. We pray for our brother Jerry and for the brethren in Australia and ask, Lord, that you'd give them safe travel and give them good fellowship in the gospel. And Lord, we ask that you'd be merciful to little Abigail. We pray for her parents and sisters and ask, Lord, that you would speak peace to their hearts, and pray for the physicians and ask, Lord, that you'd give them wisdom and give them understanding. And we ask for your hand of healing to touch little Abigail and give her good strength and life. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I know from the very outset that I'm going to be misunderstood by some in this message, but so be it. I know that some will criticize me, as they have in the past, of being too judgmental and too critical and too narrow-minded, but so be it. God's people will hear the truth of God's word, and I believe, I know, that what I have prepared to speak this morning is confirmed by the word of God, and I pray that it will be confirmed to the hearts of God's people. I know it will be. I've titled this first message, Christianity, and that's in quotes, Christianity is not Christian. Christianity is not Christian. And it's so well illustrated in Daniel chapter 5, what the vast majority of the world calls Christianity is actually Babylonian paganism, using the holy things of God to praise the gods of silver and of brass and of gold and of iron and of wood and of stone. They've stolen the holy things. That's exactly what Belshazzar does in Daniel chapter 5. He takes those vessels that his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem when they sacked Jerusalem and brought them back to Babylon. And now Belshazzar, in an attempt to worship the pagan gods of Babylon, brings out the vessels, the holy vessels, the things that have been anointed, the things that have been set apart for the worship of God, and involves them in the worship of his pagan gods. The world has never been more pagan than it is today. Never. There's never been more of a variety of man-made gods than there are today. And what grieves my soul and what grieves the heart of every believer is when they take the name of our God and use his name and his word and his ordinances to worship the God of gold, the God of silver, the God of brass, the God of iron, the God of stone, and the God of wood. But that is exactly what's going on in the world today. The Lord warns us of this. He tells us to be on guard, for many false prophets will go out into the world. Satan, by profession, is a counterfeiter. That's all he knows to do, is counterfeit the things of God. And counterfeits, regardless of how close they are to the real thing, are all worthless. worthless. They're worthless. Daniel chapter 5. Christianity is not Christian. There's nothing, let me go a step further. There's nothing Christian about the Christianity of our day. Nothing Christian about it. Daniel chapter 5 verse 1, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to the thousands of his lords and drank wine before the thousands. Belshazzar, now Belshazzar in this passage is referred to as the son of Nebuchadnezzar, but in the language of the Bible, grandchildren or great-grandchildren are often referred to as the son of. And we know that Nebuchadnezzar was in fact Belshazzar's grandfather. But be that it is, Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold, the golden and silver vessels, which his father, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them, and they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron and of wood and of stone. And in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against the other. And the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold upon his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they were not able, they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. Now we're going to stay in this chapter both hours, and we'll see the end of the story is that the handwriting on the wall was a judgment by God against Belshazzar, and that judgment was carried out that very night. That very night, Belshazzar died. And the beginning point of this story is that the Lord would have left Belshazzar and his wives and concubines alone until he brought the holy vessels into his pagan worship. What I understand from that is that the most evil and the greatest judged thing that's happening in this world is not the bad behavior of irreligious people that the religious point their finger at, but it's what's going on among those who call themselves Christians who are using the holy things of God to worship gods fashioned with their own hands. You've heard me say this before, I'll say it again. God is much more grieved. Listen carefully. God is much more grieved by what happens in brightly lit religious houses on Sunday mornings than he is with darkened, smoke-filled rooms on Saturday nights. God is much more grieved. That's the point of this. The judgment of God is going to come against all those who take the holy things of God and use the name of our God to worship the God of their own making. The God, what does gold and silver and brass and iron and wood and stone have in common? Well, one thing they have in common is they're all inanimate. They're not alive. They're dead. And so is the imaginary God of men's minds. He's a dead God. He cannot save. Look at verse 23 of this chapter. But thou hast lived. Now Daniel's going to be, you know, Daniel's brought in and he interprets the dream. He interprets the writing on the wall. And we'll see what that interpretation is. But here's Daniel's judgment against Belshazzar. Thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of gold and silver, the gods of silver and gold and brass and iron and wood and stone, which see not. So these gods are blind. They're blind. And so is the God of man's imagination. He's a blind God. He's an inanimate God. He's a figment of men's imagination. Call him. The scripture says there are many Jesuses in this world. There are many gospels. There are many spirits. And so it is. And oh, how I want you and me to believe on the one who sees. He sees everything. He's not blind as the gods of gold and silver and brass and iron, wood and stone are. Oh, he sees. He sees the perfect righteousness of his glorious Son as the only hope of our salvation. And he gives those who are by nature blind the ability to see. Not only are these gods, Daniel says, blind, but they can't hear. They're deaf. You can pray to them all you want. They're not able to do anything because they're blind, they're deaf, and look, nor know. They're dumb. They don't know anything. They don't know your needs. They cannot respond to a sinner's need. Men, the majority of men in this world are praying to a God who doesn't exist. A God who cannot see, a God who cannot hear, a God who knows nothing. A God that is just as dead as these inanimate objects. In whose hand, and the God. And here's what Daniel says at the end of verse 23. And the God in whose hands thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, him you have not glorified. You've not glorified the God who is. You've glorified yourself. You've glorified your religious practices. You've glorified your knowledge. You've glorified your works. You've glorified your will. You've not glorified the God who is. This is a description of the rank paganism that's taking place in the world today by people who call themselves Christians. Turn to me to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. You listen to the message of those who call themselves Christians today, and it's all about them. It's all about them. You listen to their testimony. You know, I was doing this and I was doing that, and I accepted Jesus, and you listen to what they're doing for God, it all starts with I, doesn't it? All starts with I. That's the problem with pagan religion. They're blind, but they've got an eye problem, don't they? They just think it's all about them. And look what the Lord says in Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. The truth of the gospel. Now, we're not here to just stand in judgment against the false gospel. We're here to see the truth in contrast to that false gospel. And we're here in hopes that we'll be warned by God's word. So false religion is all about man. It's not about God. Not about God. Not about his glory. It's about my glory. It's about my works. It's about my will. It's about what I'm doing for God. It's about what I've done and where I've been. And what do the heathens say? What do they say? What do they say when they look at a group like this, or they look at a small group meeting in a home somewhere across the country and different places in the world? And what are the religious groups that have such political and social power and wealth in this world? What do they say about us? Where is your God? Where is your God? Look at what our God's done for us. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? I'll tell you where our God is. Our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Now I want you to notice the verb tense there. Not he will do what he wants to do, but he hath done whatsoever he pleases. In God's time, it's already done. Purpose of God. You remember what Nebuchadnezzar said in chapter 4 of Daniel chapter 4? That the nations are nothing in thy sight, and you rule sovereign over the armies of heaven and all the inhabitants of the earth, and no man can stay your hand. No man can say unto you, what doest thou? Our God is sovereign. And that's what David's now saying. But our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. He hath accomplished the work of salvation in the finished work of his dear son on Calvary's cross. He hath done. It's finished. It's done. God was pleased to save. God was pleased first to choose a particular people in the covenant of grace, his elect. He was pleased to do that. He was pleased to write their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. He was pleased to send his son to accomplish the redemption of his elect. He was pleased to send his spirit to work out regeneration in all those for whom Christ died. He's not going to be pleased for any of his children to be lost. Every single one of them. Hey, God hath done whatsoever he pleases. Look at verse 4 of Psalm 115. Their idols. Now David wrote this long before Daniel. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. The works of men's hands. Now that's paganism. That's idolatry. And every single one of us come into this world with an idol factory already beginning to fashion idols in our own imagination, don't we? Our darkened imagination. God said, you thought that I was altogether as thyself. And if the Lord doesn't shine the light of the gospel in our hearts in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and reveal to us the finished work of Christ, you've made these gods after your own hands. Who can stand in the presence of God? Them who have clean hands. How do your hands look? Our hands are a picture of our works. You willing to present something you've done to God for the hope of your salvation? He who has clean hands and a pure heart and has not lifted up his soul to vanity. Well, man in his very best state is altogether vanity. We're just vain people, aren't we? That's why David says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name be glory. Lord, you get all the glory. You get all the praise. You evaluate the truth of the gospel in light of what's being called Christianity today, and you will come to the same conclusion I've come to. Christianity is nowhere near being Christian. Verse 5, they have mouths, but they speak not. an inanimate object can't speak. Gold can't speak, silver can't speak, stone can't speak, wood can't speak. And the Lord's saying, your gods are just gods that you fashioned with your own hands. Gods that you've relied upon your own works for. And they have mouths, but you shape them so that they have mouths. You say they have mouths, but their mouths are silent. They can't speak the truth of God's word. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throats. Look at verse 8. They that make them are like unto them, so is every one that trusteth in them. Oh, child of God. Trust not in the works of your own hands. Seek not your own glory in salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ did it all. He gets all the glory and all the praise. And don't be confused about those who take the precious name of our God and mix it with the worship of gold and silver and brass and iron and stone and wood. Those are gods that they fashioned after themselves. And they're just like the gods that they have. They can't hear. They can't speak. They can't see. The seeing eye and the hearing ear are from the Lord. God's got to give that. And he gives that through the hearing of the gospel. The gospel of God's free grace in the glorious person an accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This story in Daniel chapter 5 tells us the condition of the world in which we live. It's never been any more pagan than it is now. The heathens, the godless heathens, are everywhere. Someone said, "Well, that you sound pro. Oh no, who maketh thee to differ? What do you have that you've not received? And if you've received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? If God makes us to differ, if He makes the Israelites to differ from the Egyptians, and He did, then He gets the glory for that, doesn't He?" Lord, you've caused me to see the difference. I cannot tell you how many people have listened to the gospel that I've talked to, and they can't discern the difference. They can't tell the difference. I told folks Wednesday night, I was talking to a man Wednesday, and sharing the gospel with, "Oh yeah, I listen to Joel Osteen all the time." And I thought, oh no, you can't tell the difference between what I'm saying to you right now and what Joel Osteen's saying. You can't tell the difference. Joel Osteen talks about God. He talks about Jesus. He uses the word grace. That's exactly what's happening here in Daniel chapter 5. And the judgment of God comes against them. I don't want anything to do with God's judgment, do you? Lord, I want to know the truth. I don't want to be deceived. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded that he is able. These gods are not able to do anything. They don't exist. John said, many antichrist shall come. Even now, there are many, whereby we know that is the last time. Now, John wrote that 2,000 years ago. Antichrist is not Islam. Antichrist are those who take the name of Christ and deny the very essence of who he is and what he did. That's the Antichrist. And the heresies were already among the people and already in the church 2,000 years ago, and they've only gotten worse. They've only gotten worse. Turn to me to 2 Thessalonians. I pray the Lord will give me grace to speak the truth here. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren. And that's what I want to do right now. I want to beseech you. I want to come along beside. I want us to beseech one another, encourage one another, help one another. I beseech you by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. He is coming. And when that trump of God sounds and the dead in Christ are raised, the eastern sky splits, and those of us which are alive are caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I want to be a part of that, don't you? I want to make sure that I'm a part of that. Verse 2, that you shall not soon be shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as the day of the Lord is at hand. Now there were, what Paul's referring to is, there are some men that are sending letters out saying that they're from me and they're not from me. There's some men out there saying, well, I said this and I didn't say it. And there's a spirit out there that's not the spirit of God. Don't be deceived by it. Let no man deceive you, verse 3, by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Who's the man of sin? Who is the son of perdition? Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now that's modern day Christianity. Man claiming to be God. You say, well, how? I've never heard Christians talk like that. Sure you have. Sure you have. When they say God loves everybody, what are they saying? God loves those who die and go to hell as well as he loves those who end up in glory. What are men saying? Here's what they're saying. They're saying the love of God has absolutely nothing to do with one's salvation. Has nothing to do with it. What I do with God's love has everything to do with my salvation. Now, who's on the throne of God? They say God wants everybody to be saved. He wants those who die and go to hell to be saved. He wants those who are saved to be. He wants everybody to be saved. What are they saying? They're saying the will of God has nothing to do with a man's salvation. That's my decision. I put myself on the throne of God. Modern day Christianity is simply not Christian. It is the farthest thing from Christian. Man is setting himself up on the throne of God in the temple of God. In what he calls the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it's happening. This isn't happening in some temple in India, you know, or in some pagan practice in some far-flung place in the world. This is happening in what men call Christian churches. Verse 5, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. The mystery of iniquity. Now in Revelation chapter 17, this Babylonian church is called Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon. She's got a works gospel. She's got a free will gospel. She has set herself up on the throne of God. And now the Lord's saying, she's going to be revealed in her time. This is the man of sin. This is the mystery of iniquity. This is this is the son of perdition. All these terms are being used to describe the same person. It's a false gospel. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Verse 7. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, persecution began very early in the church. Herod had James killed, and he saw that it pleased the Jews, and Saul of Tarsus went out to arrest and murder Christians, and most of the persecution in the first generation of the church was done by the Jews. But then after that, the Roman emperors persecuted the church without mercy for the next 250 years. And it wasn't until, it was in 313, actually, A.D., when Constantine, the Roman emperor, had a vision of a cross in the cloud in a battle that he was in. He won the battle, so he decided, that must be my sign from God that I'm going to be. And he forced the entire Roman world to become Christian. Christianity became the religion of Rome, and the man of perdition was set up on the throne of God. What was withholding this man of position, what was letting this man of perdition until he was taken out of the way, was the persecution of Rome. But what happened to the Roman Empire is that it morphed into the Holy Roman Empire, didn't it? And when we speak of Christianity today, it's not so popular here in America, but in the world, the Catholic Church is Christianity. And she is the mother of all harlots. And she's the one being spoken of here. And she's got a lot of children. She's got a lot of children. And what came out of the Reformation was just a change of Catholicism. And men call it all Christianity. They're taking the holy vessels out of the temple of God, and they're using them to worship the gods of stone, the gods of wood, the gods of gold and iron and brass and silver. And the judgment of God is coming against all of it, and God calls it paganism, Babylonianism. Verse 8. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. This is the devil, it's not God. What men call Christianity today was birthed and hatched out of the pit of hell. There's nothing Christian about it. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Why are they deceived? Why are they trusting in their works and their free will and their righteousness as the hope of their salvation? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now here's my question for me and for you this morning. Have you received the love of the truth? The love of the truth. Now, people, there's some people that are going to hear this message and say, well, yeah, you're right. You're right. Do you love Christ? Love Him. Love salvation by grace. Lord, I don't want anything to do with my salvation. If you look to me for anything, I won't be saved. That they might be saved. And for this cause, verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion. You say, but they believe themselves to be Christians. Yeah, they do. They do. When God sends you a strong delusion, you're just deluded. There's no getting around it. I mean, you're going to believe. When God sends you a strong delusion, that's it. That's it. For this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. The lie. They believed it. They believe they have a free will. They believe there's some virtue in their righteousness. They have believed the lie. Verse 12, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now that doesn't just mean that they had pleasure in their acts of shameful rebellion against God. It means they took pleasure in the fact that what they were calling righteousness, God called unrighteousness. They're taking pleasure in what they're doing for God and what they've done for God. They're robbing Christ of His glory and trusting in themselves for the hope of their salvation. The world in which we live, the nation in which we live, the city in which we live, has never been more pagan. It's never been more heathen. The Greeks, in all of their mythological gods, never imagined as many gods as we have today. But they are all inanimate. They are all blind. They are all deaf. They are unable to save. Let them call their gods whatever they want. They are Babylonian gods. And, oh, child of God, don't be deceived by them. Don't be deceived. You say, well, but my grandmother and my parents, you know, they're good people. They're good people. How could they be pagan? How could they be heathen? How could God exercise that judgment against them? Well, the Lord just told us, because they had no love for the truth. You see, when we call somebody good, all we're doing is comparing them to other people. No man is good. The Lord said to the rich young ruler, why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. We have a different standard of goodness when we call someone good, don't we? God has a completely different standard. His goodness is the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He alone is able to save. All right, let's take a break.